Good evening, everyone, and thanks so much for joining us this evening, wherever you find yourself, in front of whatever screen or whichever room of your house you do, as we all adjust to what is this strange and wonderful new normal in this ongoing pandemic. This evening, I just wanted to share with you what I hope to be something that could help us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, adjust our posture or recommit our attitudes towards our world in this kind of turbulent time in which we live. I don't know if any of you have been watching the news or have been looking at things over the last several months, but our world continues to shake and wobble and seem a little less in control than before. And I actually believe that this is a real opportunity for the followers of Jesus to show the way of Jesus, to reflect the shepherd into our world. And so this evening, I want to just talk about a phrase, an idiom, a saying that I heard when I was a young boy growing up in this Protestant branch of Christianity that we call Seventh-day Adventism, and what I found that for so many of us it meant, and what I believe it can and should actually mean, and how that would help us to readjust our attitudes towards the world in which we live. Before we dive into that this evening, just bow your heads for a quick word of prayer with me. Father, we just want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we have as your church family collected abroad, wherever we might be, in this wonderful moment where even though we have to be separate from one another, we can still be united like this. We can still be one in you and one in the Spirit. We can still dive into the Scriptures. We can still ask you to challenge our hearts and our minds. We can still have you encourage our spirits. And that's what I'm praying for and hoping for from you to all of us this evening. We recognize that we only get to pray these things. We only get to ask these things because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done for us, and because of what he continues to do. Or as some of us say, in his name, amen. I was a young child, a young boy, growing up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church when I first heard this saying, this idiom, this phrase. If you are somebody who has been in churchianity for any length of time, you will likely have heard this phrase multiple times. In fact, if you've been in kind of the cultural bubble of any form of Christianity for any length of time, you will have probably heard this enough times that you could finish my sentence for me here this evening. So I'm going to start by saying this, and I want to see if you can actually just finish it for me in your minds where you sit. In the world, but not. Yeah, you got it, of the world. Some of you on the first pause, some of you on the second pause, but the majority of you were able to finish that sentence. In the world, of the world. My message this evening is entitled, In the World, Not of the World, But Always for the World. As I was a young man and I heard that phrase for the first time, I thought on the surface it meant something rather simple and clean and neat. The more time I spent in Christianity, the more time I spent in my particular flavor of that, Seventh-day Adventism, and heard the conversations that would often come around that phrase, or I heard the conversations that would birth the need for that phrase, I began to recognize that what many of us, not most, but many, believed that phrase to mean was something very different than what I now believe it does. You see, as I continued to grow, as I continued to read the Scriptures, as I continued to build my understanding of the story of the Bible, as I continued to grow in relationship with the person of Jesus and see his example, I started to feel a tension between the things that I was growing up into and learning and what so many of us meant by that phrase. Let me give you an example of what I was able to glean was meant by that phrase, in the world but not of the world, by so many. It usually came up in conversations where we were talking about how to keep ourselves different and separate and distinct and unique and in many cases pure. in an impure world. And it would go something like this. Now remember, everyone, we're in the world. There's nothing we can do about that. That's just the facts of the matter. That's just what's happening here. There's no way you can be in any other world, although if you had a choice or an option, you would choose another world. As a good Christian, if you could leave this world and go to another, or if we could hasten the coming of a different one, we would choose to do that. This world is not a good world. And being in this world is just an unfortunate reality in which the Christian finds themselves. So too bad, so sad, you're here. It's an unfortunate pit stop on our way to somewhere better. We don't need to put down roots. We don't need to fight on its behalf. We need to hunker down, head to our hill, find our bunker, survive it, and wait for the rescue. Some version of this idea, when we would talk about in the world, was presented. That the goal of a Christian was to survive the turbulence and the impurity of this moment. That the goal of the Christian was to keep oneself pure, awaiting the return of Jesus and the ultimate rescue. And that a legitimate way to do that was to distance yourself, was to separate yourself from this hopeless, helpless world as you attempted to do this. Now, as I've said that and shared that with you, a lot of you might have heard things similar or might resonate with the parts of that that are true, but hopefully many of us recognize that that's not the Bible's story. Also, when we talked about the world in these contexts, there was seemed to be this clearly understood line of moral demarcation at the church's front door or at the front door of your home. That there were places that weren't the world, and that there were places that were different and special and unique. And the moment you left those places, like the front door of the church or the front door of your home, you were entering enemy territory. You were entering a bad place. And your guard better be up, and your antenna better be up, and you'd better watch out. You're in the world, nothing you can do about that, but the world is irreparably bad, and so you've got to keep on your guard and you have to watch out. As I continued to grow and as I continued to mature, have some life experiences, continue to learn the story of the scriptures, continue to grow in my relationship with Jesus, I started to realize that it was even hard to put firm lines of demarcation in my own life as to where good began and bad started. I found that it was not super clean and neat to just say that this pocket or group, this cultural enclave, had it all figured out and there was no worldliness in there. But as soon as you stepped out of its borders into something else, now you were in the world. I started to recognize that I was in the world and that whether or not I liked it or was supposed to, the world was in me. I also started to recognize as I read the scriptures and became more familiar with the story of the Bible that the world and my being in it was not an accident, but part of God's design. Pages 1 and 2 of scripture tell us that God intended and purposely shaped and formed this world, and then he calls that world good, good, very good. The Bible teaches that he made human beings to be the middle management, the caretakers, the stewards of this creation, of this world that God has given us. But you might be saying to yourself as I'm sharing these things this evening that, you know, listen, preacher man, there's a truth to that. The world is irreparably broken. There are things that are wrong with it that on its own it can't solve. And you do have to walk out your front door in the morning with your antennas on. You do have to be wary of the things you find in it, to which I would say amen. But I want to just make a clarification this morning that I believe the Bible has made more clear to me. And it's simply this. That when the Bible talks about the world, it can often be talking about two different things. When the Bible talks about the good, good, very good world that God made for us to manage in partnership with Him, it is talking about a resoundingly good thing that God has not and will not give up on. When the Bible talks about worldliness, or the principalities and powers, or the rulers in heavenly places, or the prince of this world, it's talking not about page 1 and 2 of the story. It's talking about page 3. It's talking about something that goes wrong with this partnership between humans and God, something that goes off the rails all too early in the story. And it goes simply like this. Before page 1 of the scriptures, there is a cosmic spiritual rebellion within creation. Human beings here in our block of the cosmic neighborhood decide to all too conveniently be co-opted by and into this spiritual rebellion. And now, creation and our world are under different management. Different management. Management that runs and governs this place upon different principles and different laws, a different kingdom and a different king. And when the Bible talks about that rebellion, when the Bible talks about that new management that we are in partnership with, it talks about it without holding back punches. It talks about it in very critical language. It is the principles and powers, the kingdoms, the authorities, it is the enemy that Jesus has come to confront. It's that kingdom that Jesus' kingdom is here to replace. But be clear with me in your minds this evening. When the Bible talks about our world, it is a resoundingly good place that God loves, has not, and will not abandon. When the Bible talks about worldliness, it's often talking about our co-opting into that separate form of management, that different government, those separate forms of principles and rules that now run our world and our neighborhood that Jesus is confronting and needs to redeem us from. That brings us to the second kind of portion of that phrase or that term. So in the world, but not of the world. The Bible teaches that as Christians and as people who have been redeemed by Jesus to follow him in his wake, we are to be living by a different set of principles, the principles of love. We are to be living by the principles of love that run and rule the government of God. We are to be reformed into what it means to be truly human again by the example, person, and power of Jesus. That we are to become citizens of the kingdom that is recapturing our wayward world. And so the Bible tells us that we aren't actually to be of this kingdom, of this middle management that has taken over and co-opted our world. That we aren't supposed to live in accordance with its selfish principles or its sinful principles that would lead us to death and to pain. We are supposed to live in the way and the wake of Jesus. And so the Bible teaches us that we are not to be of the world. In our scripture reading, Elder Walt read for us this evening that Jesus prayed not to take us out of the world. Jettisoning our world is not the biblical plan. Never has been. But for us not to be products of this new government, products of the new authorities, for us not to be participants in this new kingdom. That's something God says he does not want us to participate in or be products of. So we're to be in the world, but not of the world. So there's a way that we can understand that wrongly, a way that causes us to be cowardly Christians on our heels, running to our hills or heading for our bunkers. Attitudes that sadly, all too often, make us less useful partners for God and what he is doing. So how then can we see this in a way that gets us on our toes, that makes us open-eyed and big-hearted, that makes us people who are mentally and emotionally grounded and biblically founded? How are we supposed to be in the world but not of the world in a way that partners well with God, reflecting the shepherd into our world? I want to suggest to you this evening that being in the world is not an unfortunate reality for the Christian, but actually an opportunity for the Christian. That being in the world does not mean that we are here and it's just too bad and you've just got to survive it and hunker down and wait for the rescue. Being in the world means that we are not just here proximately, but that we are committed to this place, that we are committed to this world, that we are connected to it, interwoven in the way it is, that we are people who are for its best good and for the best good of those on our left and on our right, whether they're walking with Jesus or not. But we aren't products or participants of the broken management of this world. We aren't a part of the kingdom that Jesus is coming to confront and replace. In the world, to me, means deeply committed to the world. We're going to see this in just a couple examples, I hope, as we close here. So how are we to be in the world, but not of the world? I want you to look at two biblical examples with me this evening. Biblical examples that you may know well. One is great, and the other is the greatest. The first one, the great one, would have had every reason to be jaded, to be hardened, to be angry, to be against his world. He would have had every single reason to be lost and isolated, confused and depressed, to be without reason to continue going and without purpose. You see, at an early age, at a young age, this teenage young man had his entire world devastated and destroyed. And as he was being pulled away in the ashes of the ruin of his world into a new empire, into a new world, he had some choices to make. As we read his story, we come to realize that even under some harsh circumstances, not once did he compromise who he was or his relationship with God. But we also don't find somebody who was running to their bunker or somebody who was jaded and angry. We find somebody that leans into this world, a world that he has every reason to hate, a government, a place, an empire that he has every reason to be working against, as they took him and they stole his future and a potential family, and they enrolled him in how to be Babylonian 101 in university's first year, and how they gave him a different name to try to rob him of any semblance he had of his Hebrew or Israelite identity. He had every reason to be angry. But he believed that in this messy world, that God was up to something and God was looking for partners. He believed that God wasn't just using or active amongst his group or his tribe. He believed that he could find God working and active anywhere that he went. And so he committed his heart toward the Lord to serve this empire that had dominated his people, destroyed his future, stolen the potential of a family. He climbs the political ladder in faithful service to this empire for his entire life, serving faithfully. The prophet Daniel gives us an example of what it truly means to be in the world, but not of the world, but always for the world. He's a great example. But then we have the greatest example of what that looks like. We have the example of somebody who did not have to be in this world, the example of someone who was not required to come and enter the mess that we'd made, the example of somebody who shows us what being in the world means. The Son of God becomes incarnate. He literally, physically enters our world. And he doesn't do so as an unfortunate accident or as a tourist making a pit stop they would rather want to avoid. He does so Because he's deeply committed to our world. He's deeply committed to our wonderful, confused, hot mess of a world. And the incarnation is proof of this fact. But when we watch his life, we see how deep that commitment goes. We see how willing he is to be in the world, but how much he is not of this kind of world, the world that we have made, or this rebellious world. The Bible teaches us in the scripture reading that we read that Jesus says he wants us to be in the world. He doesn't pray that we would be removed from the world, but that God would deliver us from the evil one, that we are not of that world the same way that he is not of that world. And yet, as Jesus was confronting that kingdom, as Jesus was confronting the kingdom that controls the kingdoms, he made it very clear what that looked like to not be of the world. It meant to always be for the world. I'll give you a clear example of this as Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate is the governor of the area of Judea as they are under domination by another empire who's by force and fiat oppressing the Israelite people. And Jesus has been brought to Pilate under the charges that he is claiming to be a political insurrectionist, that he's a troublemaker. Pilate's concerned about that. In fact, it might be the only thing he's truly concerned about. And so Pilate invites him into conversation because Pilate can kind of, he's no dummy. He can smell that something's up. And so he goes ahead and he wants to ask Jesus, they're claiming that you're the king of the Jews. They're claiming you're a political insurrectionist. Is this true? Jesus says to him, who is asking, you or them? Who wants to know? Why do you want to know? He says to Jesus, what are you talking about, man? This is not something I'm making up. It's your own people who have brought you to me. Explain what they mean. And Jesus simply says to him that my kingdom is not like the kingdoms down here. If my kingdom, if my government style, if my laws and my rules were like the ones that are making your kingdom what it is, then my people, the people that would follow me, would have fought for me in the garden, which I stopped. They'd be fighting for me now, just like yours fight for you. But my kingdom is outside of this one. Don't get it confused, though, Pilate. It is a threat to yours. In the world, but not of the world. But always for the world. As Jesus goes to the cross, he's pleading for his rebellious creation. He's mediating for them before he's even earned the right to be their bridge. And he's praying things like this: Father, forgive them. They're just really, really confused down here. They just don't see what they're doing. If we could just help them see, if we could just help them see, we could turn them. We could save some. We could redeem this project. When the Bible talks about our world, it is not talking about a place that's in need of destruction. It's talking about a place that God is committed to restoring, a place that God is committed to redeeming. Jesus is running to his hill, but it's different than sometimes we do. Jesus is running forward into the mess, not from it. Jesus is on his toes, not his heels. Jesus is a courageous Christian, not a cowardly one. Jesus is not trying to survive our messy world. He's trying to throw himself into the fray. I believe we should be in the world, and not of it, but I believe we should always be for it, and I believe that those lines mean something different to me now than they did when I first heard them. I want you to read with me as we close a passage that might be familiar to your ears. It's a very popular passage describing Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. After Paul is describing the way Jesus thinks, the humble, servant-like way Jesus thinks, and then invites us into that same way of thinking, having that same mind that is in Christ Jesus. Here's what he says in verse 5. Have this mind in yourselves or amongst yourselves, which is yours to have because of Jesus or in Christ Jesus, who thought that he was in the form of God, that did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, being in the world, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death of a cross. Jesus is the greatest example of what it means to be in the world, deeply committed to our wonderful, messy world. I have an appeal or a question for you just before we close in prayer. As I was a little boy growing up, hearing some of those perspectives about who I was and who God was, what the church was and what the quote-unquote world was, my relationship to my surroundings and what God wanted of me, sometimes that perspective was on its heels, not on its toes. Sometimes that perspective would have made me a cowardly Christian, not a courageous Christian. Sometimes that perspective, those lenses that would have been placed on my eyes, would have made me be someone who just tried to survive this messy world and not get any of it on me while I'm unfortunately in it, while I wait for the rescue. But Jesus has convinced me of something else, something far more dangerous, something far more interesting, something far more beautiful, that he wants me to have an open-eyed, big-hearted, mentally and emotionally grounded, biblically steady and founded look and attitude and posture towards my world as I try to reflect the shepherd into it. At this moment in time, I am just a married man without children, but that is going to be rapidly changing. In fact, by the time you hear this, it might have already changed. And I intend to give this perspective, and I intend that my wife and I will hopefully be able to exemplify this perspective to our new baby boy. But I'm also deeply committed to raising that child within the Seventh-day Adventist community. And I think many other parents listening to me now would echo the request that I'm making to all of us, that I want my children to have a view of the world that Jesus shares. I want my children to be in the world, not of it, but always for it, big-hearted, open-eyed, not confused about what it is, clear about what it is, but always for it, mentally and emotionally founded and biblically grounded, not chasing whatever crazy idea or trail might pop up or show up, but centered in Jesus in service for the hot, messy, wonderful world in which we find ourselves. I think it's really good news. I think it's a wonderful gospel that we serve a God who isn't somebody who distances himself from compromised, complicated things. That would mean he would distance himself from me, from you. What I'm inviting us into this evening is a recommitment to our world that Jesus shows toward us. on my own effort and in my own steam, in your own effort and in your own steam, you are irreparably broken. And yet Jesus is for you. And yet Jesus wants to be in you. And I hope that we can see our world with the same eyes that Jesus sees us through. And I hope that you and I and all of us together can give our children this big-hearted, open-eyed, grounded, biblically founded attitude and posture towards our good, good, very good, wonderful, hot mess of a world. Join in the renovation project with Jesus as he promises to restore what we've mismanaged and what we've lost. Let's bow our heads this morning quickly. Father, as we just close this evening in prayer, I want to ask that you would help us lean in to the things that are happening in our world. That you would help us to see the world the way that you see us. That you would help us commit to it the way that you have. That you would help us to be people so transformed by your love that it would cast out all fear, that we would be courageous Christians running into the fray toward the mess, aware of what it is and also aware of what it can be and what you, through your faithfulness, are promising to make it. And so as we partner with you, as we try and work on behalf in our world, we ask that you would teach us how to be in it, not of it, but always for it. As we get closer and closer every day to the ultimate rescue, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.